Okay, what she's saying is that he has a ministry, Dr. Lawson has a ministry called One Passion. O-N-E-P-A-S-S-I-O-N. He has a lot of sermons that you can go to at that site and listen to. He also has another series on Right Now Media called The Doctrines of Grace that you can listen to. I hope you've enjoyed him. He's just so good. This will be the last video. He put only 16 lectures into this series, but I like doing 24-week studies. So I wrote the rest of the class, eight more lessons, and we're covering two or three attributes of God each week. And so we will go on meeting at 9:30, and we will be out by, if not before, 10:45. Yeah. An hour and 15 minutes, as we have been doing. Roger asked me yesterday, what was I going to tell my ladies about the wrath of God? And if you will excuse me, I told him, I'm going to tell them it scared the hell out of me. It was truly terrifying when I began to read through the scriptures and see what was there. It was just plain scary, just plumb scared. Particularly for those who I know are lost, particularly that people that I love, people in my family. And I'm so grateful that God poured out all that wrath on Jesus and not on me. So very grateful to be one of his children. Okay, we'll look at the wrath of God today. The definition, God's disposition towards sin and sinners, often spoken of as a forceful, vindictive anger of burning heat. There are more than 600 references to God's wrath in Scripture. And as he told you, it has that connotation of breathing out fire and anger. When I think of this word, I think of a bull. You know, you see the cartoon pictures of a bull in a... Okay. hot and heavy breathing. Exodus 15:8 says, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. And he's speaking of him killing the Egyptians, drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea. My voice doesn't seem to be working today, so you'll have to excuse me. Fury is another term. It's the outpouring. It has the idea of an overflow, just the overflowing rage of God against his sinful people. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. Imagine a supernatural being, just one, what a supernatural being could do to you, but if he sends a band of angels against his sinful people, how frightful that is. If you strip wrath from your understanding of God, you are left with a God who is not God, but an idol of your own making. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's no dark side to God. He's all light. And so every attribute of God is absolutely pure and full of light, and this includes the wrath of God. His anger is a pure anger, blazing in its intensity. Understand that the wrath of God is an expression of and necessitated by his holiness. The holiness of God demands that he be angered by sin. He has to be angry at sin because he is so holy. Question one, most people prefer to ignore God's wrath and focus on his love, and that's mostly what we hear, isn't it, from the pulpit and from our televisions. But wrath is a reality. I had you look at some terms and define them by looking at a dictionary and a Bible concordance, if you know how to use one. What did you find for the word jealous? A definition of jealous.
A concordance. abundance that I looked in said God's burning zeal for his wife Israel, his passionate reaction against spiritual adultery.
That is very good. God's burning zeal against the adultery of his people Israel. It is an anger of a jealous husband. The word actually does mean zeal, and it is the difference I have heard is that jealousy is zeal for what belongs to you, like a wife belonging to her husband. If he is jealous of someone else is paying attention to her, it's because she belongs to him. Envy is zeal for that which belongs to another. So that's the difference between envy and jealousy. Exodus 25, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. How about wrath?
Very strong and violent anger.
Very strong and violent anger. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up at him. So this is a hot displeasure, an intense fury, a burning rage, the burning heat of a master who has been disobeyed. Did you ever get mad when your kids disobeyed you? Yep. It's 100 times worse from God. How about vengeance? Inescapable and appropriate retribution. To inflict harm in return for an injury or a wrong done to oneself or another. Anger that inflicts punishment. So this is anger that goes on to an action. It influences, it inflicts punishment. Vengeance is mine and retribution. And retribution is about this paying back. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. That is, in a certain sense, comforting to me, because I know that those who have done wicked deeds and not been punished here on earth will be punished by God, so you can rest in that. What did you find for anger?
Rage.
Strong passion or emotion. That rapid breathing that he talked about. 2 Kings 23. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah. Those are his children. And that's describing how he felt because of their sin. Nahum 1:2 said, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So I had you look up the word keeps or reserve.
My concordance said, God's vengeance is laid up, stored up for his enemies. He will repay sooner or later.
God's vengeance is laid up or stored. Picture that now. Like he said, talked about the dam, it building up behind the dam. Picture a storehouse of anger that God is storing up for the day when he unleashes it on his enemy. He's cherishing his anger. He's guarding it, getting ready to let it go. And how about indignation? Interesting. Reserved almost exclusively to denote the wrath of God. That would be in Scripture that it's used to speak of him. The Greek word itself says something moving fast. So it's a fast coming fury or froth. I think I've got a hot anger, passion to froth at the mouth in fury. Anger over mistreatment, insult, or malice. You just get the idea of hot, passionate anger coming upon those who sin. Were you surprised to see so many passages that describe God this way? Pardon?
I was relieved to see it. It'll be like a, because it shows his balance. He's righteous in everything.
Okay. Relieved to see that one day he will punish the wicked. And relieved to know that in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. So very grateful that I'm not one of those that he's going to pour that wrath out upon. I realize this next question, C, was probably not clear. You're all laughing. I'm so sorry. Listen, you're going to have to learn to read my mind, girls. All right. What I intended for you to put in there was God's inner disposition of anger. Inner, I-N-N-E-R. It was not clear from the passage I gave you. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. So that's his inner attitude of wanting to destroy them. And the next one, let me get point three in that one. The next one was his outward anger. For the wrath of the Lord has gone forth. The plague has begun. So I wanted you to realize it was an inner thing, an inner attitude, but it's also an outward expression. What had made God so angry?
The golden calf.
The golden calf, yes. They were worshiping him. He will not allow any other god to be worshiped in his place. How about the passage in Numbers 16? What was the reason for God's anger there?
The people had rebelled against Moses and Aaron, saying that they were the problem. It was actually the people were the problem.
Okay.
Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do.
All right. The people had rebelled against God's appointed leader. And oddly enough, I found yesterday that God was angry with Moses at one time, too. He wasn't perfect, and God got angry with him. And the people had made an incursion into the priesthood. They had not been designated for that function, so they were acting like priests when they had not been called to be priests, and that's what made God angry. Just interfering with his plans, basically, was enough to make him angry. People characterize the God of the Old Testament as wrathful and the God of the New Testament as loving. Is this a fair assessment? No. Why? Prove it, in other words. Pardon?
God doesn't change.
God doesn't change. Good. He's the same God in the New Testament that he was in the Old Testament. Revelation 6:16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the Lamb is Jesus. The one who sits on the throne is God. So they both have the same wrath. The God of the New Testament, Jesus, is just as full of wrath as the God of the Old Testament. The Father, God the Father, is just as loving as the Son. And God the Son is just as wrathful as the Father. They're claiming this day as their day. When you read passages like those above, do you or someone you know feel that perhaps God's anger is an overreaction? Why would people feel that way?
People say that all the time. You know, they say, I just couldn't love a God like that. My God is loving.
God is not a God. He's a God of love. Yeah, you hear that all the time.
But they truly just don't want to admit that they're sinners.
Okay, there you go. They truly don't want to admit that they're sinners.
And they need a Savior.
You're right, and they need a Savior. They are sinners, and they need a Savior. And they don't want to think about God punishing them for their sins. We don't understand the holiness of God. And how furious he gets when his holiness is violated. We don't understand the greatness of our sinfulness. We think, I'm not so bad. It was just a little mistake. God shouldn't get mad at me for that, or God shouldn't send me to hell for that. We sin for 80 years if we live that long, and we spend eternity in hell, which seems a bit disproportionate. But God doesn't measure sin, the grievousness of sin, by time. It is measured by the holiness of his nature that is offended. We do have people within the Baptist circle, Dr. What was the name of that doctor, our interim pastor? Previn. It was his belief that unbelievers die and they suffer briefly for whatever sins they committed and then they go out of existence. He could not accept the fact that there's an eternal punishment because it's, to him, I'm sure it felt like it was just not deserved. In other words, they get a little punishment for their sins. But he's overlooking that holiness of God. He's focusing on the sin of man rather than looking at how that sin offends a holy God. And quite frankly, I think he's overlooking a lot of scriptures that say that hell is eternal. So that I didn't particularly like that sermon. Matthew Henry says, as God's mercies are new every morning toward his people, so his anger is new every morning against the wicked. List the purposes of God's wrath found in Romans 9 and Psalm 59.
He gets glory and praise when he shows mercy toward the objects of his wrath.
Doesn't it also show his power? It makes his power known.
Oh, good. Yes, it makes his power known when he demonstrates his wrath.
Dr. Lawson said, his patience is intended to bring about repentance. Mm-hmm. That was a redemptive.
Anger, holding back his anger and hoping to lead them to repentance. Judging the wicked brings him glory because it reveals his power and his sovereignty over the earth when he judges those who've sinned against him. Showing his wrath against sin demonstrates his holiness, just like the diamond on the black cloth. And shown by saving sinners who should have been judged. So it shows his mercy.
It reveals to the whole earth that he is the God of Israel in the Bible.
Okay.
In the Psalms part.
All right, in the Psalms part it says it reveals that he is the God of Israel when he judges. Okay.
That why would he bother with me? I'm pretty nondescript. I'm not really making a big splash. I'm not Stephen Lawson, if anybody knows. But Satan is at work in every, trying to chip away at all of us.
Yes.
So if Satan sees fit to tempt us, cause us to sin, then why wouldn't God be entitled to a wrath against that? Because Satan is his sworn enemy. So if somebody is lost or they are saved and they've sinned, then it makes sense that God is going to being that, you know, that bang, 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 good against evil until I've gotten a little older.
Okay.
And I realized that that's...
So you're saying it's basically a war between Satan and God.
It is. And,
yes. In our lives.
Yeah, and the sinner doesn't want to think of his punishment or his wrath because they don't see it from God's eyes.
Okay, yeah. We don't like to think about the idea that God would judge us because we don't see things from God's perspective. This is where Charles Darwin became an atheist. He had a 13-year-old daughter who died. He, by the way, I don't know you, he was a theologian, a theology student. But when that little 13-year-old girl died, that's when he turned against God and began to try to figure out a way that we could have a universe without God, because he could not believe that a loving God would take the life of his child. So it's hard for us to figure out, but we've got to understand that God is in control and what he does is for the best. But yes, Satan is at war with us, and so God is fighting through us, and we are to be fighting Satan as well. Did I summarize what you were saying?
Okay. Much better, thank
you. Okay.
You didn't stumble.
Will unbelievers standing before the great white throne in heaven have a valid excuse when God tells them they're going to experience his wrath for eternity? And I gave you the Romans 1:18 passage, so list the reasons Paul gives that they will have no excuse. Okay. Right. The creation, all around you, God is revealing himself to everybody through creation. They ought to be able to look at the universe or a tiny flower and see that there is design there, and somebody had to be a designer.
And I really love the phrase, his invisible qualities.
Yeah.
Are expressed through creation.
Yeah. His invisible qualities are expressed through creation. You know, that's a hard thing to take in. Let's just say his power, that's invisible, but we see it in the a thunderstorm or an earthquake.
Waterfall.
And waterfalls, okay. His sovereign rule we see because everything runs according to a schedule. I was always so amazed that there were so many at NASA who did not believe in a creator, and yet they were shooting rockets toward a moon that they expected to be there when their rocket got there. They were following the laws of God without even understanding that there was a God. Okay, some more reasons why God...
They became fools.
Thinking they were wise, they really made idols of themselves, didn't they?
We see that today. You know,
yes.
We see that today when people glorify people that come on TV that are maybe homosexual, and they just glorify them. But someone who's a Christian, they have nothing to say about them.
They have bad things to say about Christians and glorify unbelievers. It's getting really bad out there. All right. Will not acknowledge, even say that there might be a God. There can't possibly be one.
Or some of them are not hot or cold, but warm, but they don't have a personal relationship with God.
Okay. No personal relationship with God. That we may have a God, but there may not be one. What difference does it make? Okay. Note that God's revealing of his wrath is in the present tense. It's being revealed right now. So how is it being revealed to them right this minute?
Well, the word, he's just giving them over to their human desires.
Right.
Their depraved minds.
You know, and their depraved minds, yeah.
Yeah, he is giving them over to their depraved minds and to the lust of their hearts.
There is the same depravity. They think it's original to them. It's the exact same. You can go back to the scripture and find the exact same scenarios.
Okay.
They discovered it, I guess. They got their field done. Yay.
Yeah, all right.
God lets sin run its course.
Yes. He lets sin run its course, and the course of many sin is damage and destruction for the person. All sorts of results. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, approving others' sin. We see all of that. We are devolving rather than evolving. We are not becoming better. We're becoming worse. And it is a natural consequence of our sin and as a result of God's judgment on us. So aren't you thankful that God saw fit to reveal his grace to you? God has the right to put his wrath and his justice on display for his glory, just as much as he has a right to put his mercy and grace on display. He gets just as much glory from his wrath as from his grace. Now, this was an interesting question, something I've thought and wondered about all my life. You've heard people say, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Is this God's attitude? You don't think so.
He hates the one who loves violence. He will destroy liars and hates those who do iniquity.
Yes. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed. That would be violence or murder. And deceit. He hates them. The word for hate in the Old Testament is to find repugnant, or to utterly reject.
But you know, in Nineveh, those people were evil, and they changed.
Well, yes.
They didn't want to go to them. And they, even the preacher said, they skinned people alive, they did horrible things. They turned to the Lord.
That's right.
So I don't know. I think he hates the action of their sin, but I think, if like the Ninevites, they turn, and then they come and he loves them.
All right. So you're saying he hates the evil of their sin, but once they repent, he loves them.
That's what they do then.
Okay. We are all sinners at the core of our being, and God's holy hatred of sin therefore rests on the sinner. His hatred rests on us. But how do you square this with John 3:16 and Romans 8:5 and what Molly is saying? Okay, Jesus bore the wrath that was to be poured out on us so we can come before him in righteousness. My answer was that God loves and hates at the same time. He hates our sin and he hates the sinner, and yet he loves us enough to die for us when we are his enemies. God's love moves him to save millions of people who in and of themselves are loathsome to him. That's a quote from John Piper. So he can hate the sinner, when it says right here, very clearly, he abhors the man of bloodshed, and yet he loves him enough to send his son to die for him. So he can love and hate at the same time. Any other thoughts on that position? Question. He hates the sin and hates what sin has caused the person to become.
But his, you know, his boundless love allows him to be saved. And I sometimes, maybe maybe the depth of sin is what causes someone to turn.
Okay.
There's no other hope.
All right.
They're not totally lost in their depravity. Then they have reached the bottom.
Okay.
What else can I do? And God's hope is there to reach out to them.
Okay. Sometimes our sin causes us to turn to God. We reach the bottom of our sin.
But who puts that hope there?
Yes, he does.
Who puts it there? Who puts that hope in us?
Who puts the hope in
us?
Who stirs that up?
God does.
God, right.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
So it all goes back to God.
It all goes back to God. Yeah, he is the one who stirs our heart to repentance. The scripture says he gives us repentance. So we are granted repentance in our sin. Okay, that's a hard saying, too, to think that God hates the sinner. But he hates the sinner, and he hates the sin so much that he was willing to give his son to die for us, to remove it from us. And I'm not sure that that should be our attitude, that we should hate the sinner as well as the sin. I kind of think that we should love the sinner and let God do the hating. Hating of the sin that's in them and hating their rebellion against him.
Exactly. We don't know.
Okay.
You know, we don't know who's saved. We don't know who's elect. We don't know any of that.
That's right.
And so as saved people, we should be loving them and, you know, through our actions. And you don't realize sometimes how much your actions affect other people.
All right. We do not know who's saved and who's lost, and we must love each one of them. Love them in their sin. If you're a parent with a child, you probably have that who has gone astray. You're probably fighting that battle within you, hating the sin that's in them and yet loving them. Sin is something that you have done. The guilt falls on you. That's why God is angry at you. God's wrath is directed at you, and he's going to punish you. So the sin is there. He hates it, but he hates the sinner as well, as best I can see what Scripture says. But he also loves the sinner. You know, I'm told that people in the East, like the Jews and the Arabs, have the capacity to hold two conflicting points in their mind. We can't do it in the West because we are a linear thinkers. We like things laid out. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But to the Jew, this probably was not a problem to know that God loved them and to know that God hated them as well.
But, you know, the one thing that was taught, I think, to our generation was that there's good in everybody.
Okay.
And that is not true because the Bible tells you that humans are God haters.
Right.
And so we have already started off with a limp. We started off with a lie to begin with.
That's right.
Because I can remember my mother said, well, you know, there's good in everybody. Well, no, there's not.
Right.
You know, it's not there. It's our nature as humans to be good.
No, it is not. It is our nature to be evil and to be opposed to God.
Exactly.
Until he comes and grants us repentance and salvation.
Exactly.
All right. A lot of people laugh at the idea of hell and say they'd rather party in hell with Satan than go to heaven. What do you think?
Crazy people.
Crazy people.
Not going to be a party.
It's not going to be a party.
No party.
And it's needless to his lesson on God's wrath.
All right. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone
forever
and ever and ever.
Satan's not in charge of hell.
Satan what?
He's not in charge of hell.
Isn't that interesting? We think of Satan sitting up there ruling hell. He's going to be suffering just like everybody else.
Yes.
They're going to be up there.
Up
Yes, we are going to be seeing their torment.
And eternally cut off from God's love. That's really.
Yep, and they are going to be seeing, I assume they will be seeing what's in heaven and yet cut off from it.
Lazarus and the rich man.
Lazarus and the rich man, uh-huh. That was not a parable, that's a true story as I understand it from Christ's perspective. tormented in the presence of the holy angel and the presence of the Lamb. And I think that somewhere it also says that we are going to be watching it, I think. But we'll have to see if that comes up. But at least the angels and and Jesus are going to be seeing their torment as they are being tormented. The wrath of God is hanging like a cloud over your head, over the sinner's head, and one day it's going to burst in a thunderstorm. Right now, he is restraining his wrath, but there is a future unleashing which will be horrifying, full-strength wrath from God. No rest from it forever. I can't imagine that. It just terrifies me to think of that happening to somebody I love. And yet it will be just because God has given them that opportunity to repent.
So the people that say that the people in hell want to be there doesn't fit. You know, they say, well, you know, it's their choice to go because they chose not to accept God and Jesus and all of the blessings. But I've heard people write books about hell and say that the people that are there, they're not going to put up a fight going to hell. And I thought, after doing this thing, like, I'm not so sure. And especially if they can, you know, if they have a view of heaven and the new earth, why in the world would they, you know, I mean, regret is such a bad thing. I mean, we think of,
okay, so you're thinking that those in hell will regret that they did not trust God here on earth. You would think that they would.
Yeah.
I don't know, but I know that the...
I don't think they're going to be happy to be there.
I know they're not going to be happy to be there. I have heard someone, and I don't remember who it was, a preacher say, that they're not going to be regretting there, that they are still going to be rebelling and hating God, even from hell.
That would be more appropriate.
Yeah.
I like that.
You like that?
The rich man wanted Lazarus to warn his brothers.
Yes, the rich man wanted Lazarus to warn his still loving brother, so he was regretting being there and not wanting someone else there. He knew he couldn't do anything about it. I mean, we don't know. I don't know that the Bible says what their attitude's going to be. It may be one of these mingled hatred at God and yet a regret for what I did. Maybe a combination of things.
Well, if they put what I did, then...
Yeah.
Because it's all God's plan. It's not...
Yeah.
They
refused.
They look at
yes.
They were, I don't know. It's
pretty
interesting.
It's convoluted, isn't it?
It is.
And we don't have a lot of information about what it will be like. Psalm 79:6, should you ever pray for God's wrath to fall on others? Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. But David says, pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you and upon the kingdoms which do not call on your name. Was it wrong of him to do this?
Well, if God's wrath can bring them to God, then no, there's nothing wrong with that.
Okay, if God's wrath can bring them to God, there's nothing wrong with it. We are given a share of God's attribute of justice. And we desire justice for people who are breaking the law.
Well, we want to hold them accountable, but it's not the same as pursuing revenge.
All right, we want them to be held accountable, but not pursue revenge upon them.
It's good to pray for God to change their hearts.
Yes, good for God to pray to change their heart. There must always be a desire for God's glory and not a desire for vengeance on our enemies. If you notice what David was saying here, pour out your wrath upon the nations who do not know you. He's wanting them to know God. David was the king, and he was anointed by God. And there are times when he does pray for wrath on their enemies. But I have heard it said that he is doing that in his position as God's anointed. He wants God's will done, and he wants God's glory seen. So it's not a personal thing. If you're going to pray for God to judge others, it should not be because of something they've done to you, but for something that they've done to God. You must be praying for God's glory to be seen. So, can't help but think of Maud. Remember Maud? God will get you for that. What was his name? Forgotten the guy's name. But we should not be praying for God to judge our enemies to satisfy our own desire for vengeance, but just to satisfy God's desire for his glory. Oh, this was the one I saw, that even we will be seeing the people in hell. In the eternal order, looking upon the recipients of God's wrath will be a part of our worship. Imagine that. Oh, man, we're running late. Why should this be so? Well, we've gone over and over, because judging sinners will bring glory to God. Displays his justice and, by contrast, his mercy on the elect. The reason there are sinners suffering in hell is to bring more glory to God, so that his justice and his holiness can be seen. Who is the us in the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:9? God has not destined us for wrath. All right, believers, definitely. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In saving us from his own wrath, God has done what we could not do, and he has done what we did not deserve. The passage in 1 Thessalonians, what kind of wrath is that? Yeah, probably the wrath of the tribulation and the final judgment. Do believers ever experience God's wrath? Okay. Psalm 88:7 says, "Your wrath has rested on me, and you have afflicted me with all your raves." So we experience the chastening wrath of God, but not the eternal wrath of God. We can relate to God as our Father and not as our judge.
One person I read said, "God's anger is brief compared to his everlasting kindness."
God's anger is brief compared to his everlasting kindness. The greatest revelation of God's wrath was at the cross. The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Okay, anything else that you want to say? That was not a pleasant study. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? We are blessed beyond measure to belong to God. Next week, we will study the eternality, the immanence, and the transcendence of God. So put your thinking caps on. Thank you for all your comments. It helps to have other viewpoints to unscramble some of this stuff. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're very grateful that you saw fit to save us, that you saw fit to take the wrath that was due us and put it on your Son. We are thankful to the Son for his willingness to be obedient to the plan of redemption and to bear that burden for us. We pray, Father, for those who are still enemies of you. We ask that you would grant them repentance, send the Holy Spirit to convict them, grant them the ability to see you and to turn to you for salvation from this terrible wrath. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.